Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, as we talk about our treasure. Have you ever watched a one-year-old open up a present? Maybe their first Christmas, maybe their first birthday, and you give them a box wrapped in paper with a bow on it, and they're excited about the box and the paper and the bow. But as a parent or a grandparent, you're thinking, wait a minute, no, though, the real present is inside. And so you help them open the box, and then you pull out the real gift, and the child still wants to focus on the box, the paper, and the bow. And so you take the present, and you stick it up in their face, and you rattle it, you shake it, thinking, this is the present. And you know what they do? Totally oblivious to that. Oh, give me more of that paper, box, and bow. And as parents, you just think, well, that's cute. Maybe next year they'll understand the real value of what's inside the box. You know, us as people, we really don't outgrow that problem. We still, even as adults, have trouble knowing what's truly valuable in life and what's not. We can be focused on things that are far too trivial. Our passage today is going to help us as we consider what the real treasure in life is. We're going to find that God himself is the real treasure in life. And so Paul's going to help us with the right perspective on how we ought to view God and then how we ought to view ourselves. So let's dive in together to our text. 2 Corinthians 4, let's start with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. First thing we want to see here is that God is the treasure. Notice verse 7. We have this treasure. Paul starts talking about treasure. What treasure does he have in view here? Paul has in view all that pertains to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what he's been talking about in the first six verses that we considered last time. Remember, verse 1 began this way. We have this ministry. Now he says, we have this treasure. He's really talking about the same thing, this glorious new covenant gospel ministry. This ministry that far surpasses anything that had ever come before. So think about what we have in our God. We have the gospel, that we've been reconciled to God. We who are far off from God have been brought into a relationship with God now through Jesus, where we are the very sons and daughters of God. This is a thrilling truth that we have in the gospel. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that God himself dwells within us. When Paul says we have this treasure, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about these great truths like the indwelling of the Spirit and what a treasure it is. We get to know God. We get to experience God, his love for us, his power, his guidance, his comfort, his hope, his truth, his strength. We also have this privilege of telling other people about Jesus near and far like we just saw there. And even all that is before the great thrill of inheriting our home in heaven. How thrilling that's going to be forever and ever. Nothing compares to this. So the treasure is God himself and what he offers to us through Jesus Christ. This knowledge, this experience of the glory of God in Christ. And that's what he talked about here in verse 6, right before we came to verse 7. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in light of that, to what would you compare to that treasure of knowing God? Can you think of anything that you'd put on par with the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ? Or are you distracted by lesser things? As you live out your life, have you been distracted from that with your own version of a box and paper and boats? Your whole life, the Lord's been telling you, that's not the real prize. I'm the prize. But have you kept your head down on things that are lesser than him? Let me ask this. Let's test it a minute. Would you use the word treasure to describe your relationship with the Lord? Or would that be a foreign concept to you? In fact, let's try out some prayers I want you to try these on in your mind. Say these to the Lord and see if, yeah, that's how I think of God. In fact, I want you to think through, would God agree with you? Would God hear this prayer that you're going to try on? And would God say, yeah, that's how you always talk to me? Or like, I've never heard that from you before. Let's try this one on. God, you are my greatest treasure. Try that on in your head. God, you're my greatest treasure. Is God right now going, I have never heard you talk that way to me? You don't act like treasure at all. Try this one on. God, I'm thrilled that you saved me. I'm thrilled. Is this the first time God's ever heard you say you're thrilled about anything related to him? Try this one on. God, I'm amazed that your spirit lives inside of me. Is God going, yep, that's how you talk to me. Yes, what? Thanks. I know that. And that's how you feel. Or is God going, never heard that come out of your mouth. I don't think you mean that. Is the idea that of God being wonderful and desirable, is that a foreign concept to you? Do you have no intention of following after God? So let's just test this a second. Just a moment ago, we sang some wonderful songs of worship. Did you intentionally daydream during those songs? Now, we all daydream from time to time, right? That's why I'm glad there's repetition in songs. A lot of people complain about that, and sometimes it's excessive. But I like some repetition because my mind can zone out during a verse. You ever had that happen? I'm not trying to daydream. And so, good, we're coming back around again. I'm catching up. My mind's focused on the Lord. So that's helpful to me. But that's different than somebody going, I'm not going to worship. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to do something else while everybody else sings. That's intentionally daydreaming. You're not treasuring God. It's a foreign concept to you. Or maybe right now during the sermon. You ever had your mind wander in a sermon? I have too. And in fact, right now, maybe you're going, hey, come back. Here, we're still talking to you, right? It happens, right? But you're not intentionally doing it because your mind wanders. Maybe I said something, made you think about something else. It happens. But that's different than I'm going to intentionally daydream. I've made a plan. I'm going to doodle the whole sermon till he's done. I'm going to be on my phone till he's done. I'm going to play some game till he's done because I don't have any desire for the word of God. I don't have any desire for worship. Listen, if that's you, the alarm bells ought to be signaling in your life. Something's off. Because Paul says we have a treasure. And the treasure is God himself. And if you have nothing of you that registers that, here's what you are. And I'm not condemning you. But you're a church attender. That's all you are. If you have no delight, no thrill, God's not a treasure to you. You're just a church attender and probably an unsaved church attender. I'm not condemning you because I was the very same person. As a kid, reluctantly going to church. It was the right thing to do, by the way. My parents making me go to church. But I was there reluctantly, just passing time till it's over. The treasure's after church. The treasure's something other than God. And I needed to be saved. And thankfully, as you know my story, God saved me mercifully and opened my eyes. Like we just sang, now I see you. And so today that's you. Listen, having no desire, no thrill over God, it's a symptom of lostness. It could be a symptom that you're not well physically. Like if you're not thrilled about anything in life, nothing excites you, go see your doctor. Something might be wrong physically with you. But if you're thrilled about a lot of things, it's just Jesus you're not that into, then that's a spiritual problem and you need to be saved. Jesus, save me. I've been chasing so many other things. You've not been the treasure. I've been worshiping and chasing lesser things than you. You say, what's my big sin? That's your big sin, not treasuring after the Lord. So what would be your treasure if it's not Jesus? What would you put up beside him, the forgiveness of sins, having heaven forever, knowing God personally? What would you put beside that? Maybe it's money for you. You say, I'm thrilled about money. Chip and I visited a guy the other day, had a wonderful visit with him, and he said this. There was a time in his life when he made a lot of money. A lot of money. He said this, the money never made me happy. He said, at the height of my success, I was the most miserable. We've heard a lot of people say that, but we need to be reminded of that. That money that we chase, that we think we need more and more and more, it's not going to satisfy. Or maybe it's not money. Say, I'm not into money. I just like experiences. I got a bucket list, and that's what I'm after. So I'm going to go to every national park, or I'm going to go to every Major League Baseball stadium. How pitiful of a life goal is that? If that's it. Listen, that's your bucket list. Your bucket has a hole in it. It's not going to fulfill you chasing around experiences when you could have God himself, the thrill of knowing him every day and having him forever. That's very, very weak. Or maybe it's some cause. I got to have significance. I got to have meaning in my life. I'm going to do something. I'm going to try to find a cause. And whatever cause you find, if it's not Christ and his gospel, it's a lesser cause. And you're missing out. And so Paul says, we have a treasure. And God is that treasure. Second thing we should see here is this. Our value then is found in relationship with him. He's the treasure, then our value is found in relationship with him. Verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul is saying this: God is extraordinary and we're ordinary. God is glorious and we're common. God is strong, but we are weak. And so because of that, what a thrill that his treasure then would reside in us. He says, we have this treasure, we just don't happen to be the treasure. We get to house this great treasure. Now, typically human beings think they are the treasure. So if we ultimately, you know, what are you treasuring? Most human beings treasuring themselves. I want to be happy, and I'll do whatever I can to make me happy because I'm the treasure. As long as I keep me happy, that's what life's about. But Paul didn't have that perspective. He wasn't loving himself and serving himself. He says, we have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. The idea literally baked clay jars or pots, earthenware. Some translations do just say jars of clay. So God's a treasure. What am I? Jar of clay. And that's not so common to us because we don't use these things very often except for in planting. So I brought one today. I brought this little guy here. So you've seen these little clay pots. You can get these maybe a little bit bigger than this one at Lowe's without the bow on it. You can get them at Lowe's for 98 cents. And they are just very, very cheap, extremely fragile. And so this is the material Paul had in mind. So in a house in the first century, the Middle East, they would have not necessarily this shape, but they could have cups and bowls and all kinds of things made out of this earthenware, this baked clay, and is of no value. So if it chipped, you would never go repair it. Let me find the pottery chip repair guy. There's no such thing. These are made to be almost disposable. It broke, let's throw it away, let's get another cheap thing. So Paul couldn't have chosen a more common, less impressive way of describing himself and us. God's the treasure. What am I? I'm just a jar of clay. I'm just a pot, a bowl of clay, very fragile, and I get to hold something so precious. They even had lamps in the first century made of this material that would house oil and then light, and so very, very much of an insignificant vessel, but it would do something impressive. Now, this is interesting. So I thought, I don't even have one of these. I found this in the house, and it had a bow on it. I thought, man, I wish it didn't have a bow on it. But then I thought, no, this is a perfect analogy. This is what we do. We dress up the jar of clay. Check me out with my clothes all decked out, and, you know, you want to wear your better stuff on Sunday sometimes, you know, but what am I? I'm still just a dressed-up jar of clay. Still, I'm fragile. I'm weak. I'm nothing to brag about. I'm not an heirloom. One scholar said it this way: an earthen vessel is quintessentially fragile, prone to breakage, easily chipped and cracked. Again, Paul couldn't have come up with a more humbling, more common, less impressive way of describing human beings. He's saying this: I'm painfully ordinary, honored to carry the infinitely glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I get to possess God and his life-giving gospel. This is a needed perspective, isn't it? So let me ask you, how do you see yourself? Do you have this perspective? God's a treasure. I'm a jar of clay, honored to know him, possess him, walk with him. Is that you? Or are you believing that you are the center of your own universe? It's all about you, and you're the treasure in your own life. No, you and I, if we were to maybe tweak the analogy here, you and I are like everyday dishes. In your house, do you have everyday dishes and fine china? So when Joy and I got married 32 years ago, her sister gave us what would be for years our everyday dishes. Her sister was the manager of a supermarket and later owned a supermarket. And so there was one promotional where they would, you know, you'd get a certain amount of groceries, they'd give you a plate. It was blue willow pattern. And so she, because she was the manager or the owner at that time, I don't remember, she gave us the whole boxes of blue willow everyday dishes. This is the stuff we eat anything on. We now even have another set of everyday dishes. But these are the ones, the blue willow dishes, we took overseas when we lived overseas. These went in the crate. We weren't worried about the everyday dishes. And we used those. But we were also given at our wedding fine china. So back in the day, in the 80s, you could register. I don't know how it's done now so much, but not a big deal now. But anyway, somebody would give you a plate for your wedding in a saucer and a cup and all this stuff. Because it's the nice stuff. Can I tell you how often we use the nice stuff? Once a year, maybe. Because the nice stuff, you got to pamper it. And here's the deal. My plates are so nice. Those plates are so nice that we don't eat food worthy of those plates most of the time. We're busy people. I bet you're busy people. Some nights are taco night. Some nights it's bringing in the tacos. You don't set down the fine china and throw a taco in. It just doesn't make sense. and you can't even put it in the dishwasher. I'm going to have to hand wash it after having a taco. Meatloaf doesn't even seem fitting for those plates. The plates are too nice. Paul doesn't say you're fine china. He goes to the Alex Green. You're everyday stuff. You're everyday ordinary. You're in fact, weaker than the blue willow that's quite indestructible. It's actually made it around the world and back, most of it. So that's who we are. What a helpful perspective for us. We're basic. It's never about us. We're not bragging on ourselves on Sundays. We came here to worship one, the treasure, the great one, and that's what we're seeing in our text. And you would say this, well, isn't God worthy then of fine china, though? He is, but he made us like we are. It pleases God to put his treasure in people just like you, just like me. This pleases God. Even though I wish I were better, I wish I could offer him something better than this, but this is all we have, and this is all that God is requiring of us. So it's amazing that God would do this for us. One of the most thrilling truths in all the Bible is the truth that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God as believers. Don't you love the image that he says? He told the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, that you are temples of the Holy Spirit. That reality that literally, if you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself has taken up residence in you, the indwelling Spirit of God. That's one of the most thrilling, it's a life-changing truth. If you haven't thought about that, think about it. Wait a minute, you mean that I'm more significant than a church building? And we love our church building. So grateful for these tools and the new addition and all that. These are wonderful things. But more thrilling than that is you as a believer in Jesus, as plain and ordinary as you and I are, filled with the Spirit of God, God himself, the treasure inside of us, a wonderful truth. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. So see to it that you don't think of yourself as the treasure and God is merely extra in your life. Focus on him. Humble yourself today. If you put yourself in the role of treasure, you need to reverse that today. No sin is uglier than the sin of pride. Nothing is more ridiculous than thinking the mission of life is for people to praise and exalt us instead of praising and exalting the one who's worthy of that. So the point of all this is that the focus is on Christ. Look at verse 7 again. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. This is what Paul's been talking about in chapter 4, verse 5. He said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Chapter 3, verse 5, our adequacy is from God. It's not from ourselves. So Paul thought and modeled and taught this right perspective. All the focus is on him. All the praise is to him, and all the confidence is in him, which takes us to the next part of this. Third thing I want us to see is this rugged grace that God makes available to us. I want you to see this. He just talked about how weak we are, but look how strong we are if we are in Christ. Verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We're very, very ordinary, like weak, fragile jars of clay, but God's treasure is in us, and God's strength is in us. That's what Paul wants you to see next. The surpassing greatness of the power. So our humility and our weakness isn't the final word on us. That is true, but that's not the totality of how we understand ourselves. Our value really is tied up in him. I was thinking about this, just another way of putting it. I was thinking about you and I are like the envelope with a $1 billion check inside of it. So what an honor. My value is derived from the check inside. So I was thinking about that even yesterday. I got the gospel of Jesus Christ as I move about the town. But I'm just an envelope with something so valuable. Paul says, you're that. This treasure is immense inside of you. We're like jewelry boxes just holding a priceless jewel. Oh, we're jars of clay with great treasure. But not just our values tied to him. Our strength is in him. We are weak, but he is so strong. We are strong, but the strength we have does not originate from within ourselves. It's a strength from someone outside of ourselves who is strengthening us. God's surpassingly great power. Paul then gives this expression of his experience. How in his life, with all his brokenness, all those scars he had on his body due to following Jesus, he tells us this. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Talk about jar of clay, but now he's talking in ways a jar of clay can never talk. There's some strength that he has that's coming from God. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Paul said, we're taking some hits for Jesus in the world, but we're always persevering. We're always pushing forward in a strength that certainly does not come from ourselves. It's an overcoming strength. It's what we've been calling in this series a rugged grace. An all-terrain faith as we walk with Jesus in a strength that does not come from ourselves. So notice this here. Paul talks about a really rough life here. He's not exaggerating. He's not trying to get pity from the Corinthians. They already knew this about Paul. He's not merely being poetic with a nice turn of phrase with these statements. But look what he says specifically. He says, we're afflicted. In every way we're afflicted, he said. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. But notice he says what we're not because of Christ. We're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not forsaken. And we are not destroyed. Again, surprising talk from one who is a mere earthen vessel, a jar of clay. Oh, it's the grace of God. It's a rugged grace of God. Many of you, as I think about you, this is your testimony. You would say, yeah, I've experienced that. I have hurt in my life a lot, but I'm not hopeless. Maybe you say this, I have a lot of questions, but I ultimately know the answer, himself. I know the Lord. I grow weary sometimes, but I don't lose heart, as we learned in verse 1 here. That's your experience. You say, God has given me strength beyond my own. Sometimes I experience things that are beyond my ability, but there's God giving me his ability, and I'm pushing forward with a rugged, rugged grace. And then he summarizes it, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul's saying, we're in danger of death every day as church planting missionaries in the Roman Empire. As apostles, part of his apostolic team, sharing the gospel, we're in danger of death all the time, and yet Jesus is sustaining us. Yeah, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're going through these things, but the Lord is holding us up. And so, yes, we're experiencing death every day, but the resurrection power of Jesus every day as well. You know, that promises to us as well. We struggle through difficulties in life, opposition coming, sometimes spiritual battles from within. And so we think, I feel like I'm dying every day. Oh, but there's resurrection power available to you every day. Paul experienced it. You and I can experience the same thing as well. Well, this is us in Christ. He's your treasure. He's your strength. And you and I get to share in his sufferings, but also confident we're going to share in his resurrection life. And then one final word is this. Maybe today, you're all this talk about you being a jar of clay, merely a jar of clay, you thought, well, great, I can't serve God then. I already had low self-esteem, and now you're telling me that I'm just weak and fragile. I can't serve him. I'm just too dirty to serve God. I'm just too weak. That's not the point. The point is it never was about us. And you and I lack everything needed to serve, but God supplies it here. You and I feel dirty. We can be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. He will cleanse you. He'll give you righteousness. He'll make you adequate, fit to serve the Lord. You say, I don't have a message. What would I share? He's already given you the message. You don't have to create a message. He's given you the gospel, the life-changing gospel. He's given that to you. It's part of the treasure. You say, I don't have enough wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom. In fact, he's given you the Bible, the Word of God, to make you wise. You say, I'm not strong enough. We've talked about it. The indwelling Spirit of God will strengthen you. And he's even given you teammates. You don't have to serve alone. In the church, in the body of Christ, you have brothers and sisters who are to come alongside you and serve. You're not alone. All of us, clay pots filled with the power of God to do the very work of God. But your first move today is this move, to repent and believe in Jesus. Repent of what? Repent of pride. Repent of being the center of your own life. Repent of being your own treasure and your goals and say, I lay that down. I've been chasing the wrong things. Would you confess that to God? I've been chasing the wrong things. I've been thrilled about the wrong things. I'm sorry for that. I renounce that, Lord, that I might see you for the treasure that you are. You gave your life for me, Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins. You were raised from the dead. Very clear, you're the treasure. How did I miss it? But Lord, now no longer, I'm trusting you. I'm asking you to save me. Take over my life. I want to pursue you and enjoy you the rest of my life. Would you make that pivot today? Would you turn and trust in Jesus like today? You will not regret putting your hope in Jesus. Let's pray.